John chapter 1. John presents a different way of introducing Jesus than any other of the gospel writers. The other gospel writers present Jesus. Matthew gives the genealogy because he's writing to the Jewish people and he's showing that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. All three of what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give the account of Jesus' birth, and they talk about and reveal how that Mary was revealed to her that she would be with child even though she had never known a man, and that she was to be the virgin that was spoken of by Isaiah, where he spoke of the Messiah that would come, the sign that would be given. And they all speak of that. They speak of the events surrounding there. John doesn't. John begins in a different manner. And I want us to understand that one of the things that we need to understand is we live in a world today that many people don't even know who Jesus is. What's sad is you look at what's happened in our culture, a culture where at one time we had a foundation, a Judeo-Christian biblical worldview is what our nation was founded on. It's what made America a unique nation in all the history of the world. And part of it was because the men who founded our nation, established a nation, understanding the fact that men were sinners and men needed a Savior and men needed a God that they were accountable to and that all men were accountable to this God. Some of the things that made our nation different and still do, if you look at what our Constitution says, is that all men have been created equal. You know where that comes from? The Bible. The Bible talks about the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at someone differently because of their ethnicity, their background, their position, their power, their authority, their wealth. He looks at all men the same, and he shall judge all men the same, and all men need to come to God on the same terms. These things have been lost as you look at what's happened over the last, well, really beginning at the turn of the last century is when a lot of it began to come into the church. You had higher critical thinking coming from Germany, undermining the authority of scriptures. And you had, at the same time, in the realms of science, you had men like Darwin, who lived a little bit earlier than the first part of the last century. He lived in the 1800s. But he was presenting and challenging the authority of God's Word when it became to origins, which made the need of a Savior a moot point in his eyes. All of these thoughts begin to come and begin to enter in. The Apostle Paul was challenged with bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was constantly, every day he'd go into a new city, he'd be faced with what we are faced with today, a whole generation of people, except there it was multiple generations, that had no concept of who the true and the living God is and why they even had to have a need of a Savior. As John is writing his gospel, he begins with the authority of who Christ is and who God is and what we need to respond to. He does it different, as I mentioned, than any of the other gospel writers. And I'd like to begin by reading from John chapter 1, and then I'm going to get into some different thoughts here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, help us to realize that you sent your Son to come to earth to take on the form of a man, that he could be the second Adam, the one that would be without sin, that could pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. And Lord, as we see here in your scripture this morning, you are eternal, and you are the Word. Lord, speak to us through your Word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting. John is the only one of the apostle writers, he's the only one in the New Testament that continually uses the term logos for Jesus Christ. He uses it here. He uses it in his first letter that he writes to the church. And he uses it in the book of Revelation, where he talks about the fact that Jesus is the Word. What is the significance of that? It has a great significance in that all that came into existing came how? By his Word. By his power, by his authority. He lays out for us a picture, and another term that John uses that isn't used by others is light. That Jesus is the light of the world, the light of men. He talks about, he gives an example in his gospel where one day Jesus is speaking and he's in the city of Jerusalem. And he stands and he proclaims himself to be the light of the world. What are we to learn from this? As I was preparing this lesson, we've been going through the book of Romans. The book of Romans. On Wednesday night, and we came to a chapter that a lot of people had really have trouble with in being submissive to government, chapter 13. And I hope that you don't get, sometimes I get going five directions and I'm trying to put together some thoughts here, so try and stay with me. God gave me some thoughts on Romans 13, which we finished, that I want to start to introduce John. And you're going, how's that going to be tied together? Well, let's listen. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." What is Paul making of, and what does this mean, that whatever someone who possesses a position of power and authority must be blindly followed and obeyed no matter what is said? Is that what he's saying? If you look at the above verses, you must read them in context of the verse that precedes it, where Paul admonishes the Christian, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Earlier in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul states, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." As you look at these verses, they are based on each individual making personal choices and not following blindly after authority. But to follow based on truth, not lies, love, not hate, life, not death. You cannot take and remove any portion of Scripture from the rest of Scripture and then attempt to develop a position based on manipulated verses. One of the topics addressed by Paul in chapter 13 of Romans is what is our response to be to governmental authority. In order to understand our response, let us see what Paul says government authority is. Paul says governmental authority is, one, a minister of God. Two, this authority is a minister of God for good. Three, it is put in place to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This is an extremely serious calling and one that is not to be taken lightly, nor one that is to be abused, for there is accountability directly to authority that has issued the position of ministry, that is God. So one allowed to be in a position of authority over others must understand what Romans 12, 17 through 19, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The point I wish to make is that no authority is autonomous unto itself. But every person in position of authority, whether king, prime minister, president, governor, mayor, employer, teacher, parent, stands accountable before a holy and all-powerful, all-knowing God for their choices and actions. They will not be able to stand behind the excuse of "I do not believe in God," for Paul already dealt with that in the excuse, that excuse in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Accountability to the Lord is placed in the actions of all men, women, and children, no matter what the position or calling, and no matter what they may or may not believe about God. At the heart of Paul's letter to the church of Rome is that Christians, as Christians, we have understanding that the person who is not in submission to Christ will never in his life, unless they repent, have a proper understanding and response to submission to Christ, nor a real understanding of accountability, and will to one degree or another be walking in rebellion. There are four questions which I'm going to look at and address this morning. Number one, how did we get to the point we're at as people? Number two, what solution did the Lord have for our dilemma? Number three, How does our adversary attack us to prevent us from being effective in fulfilling the wishes of the Lord, our ultimate authority? And 4, what are the Lord's means for enabling us to become overcomers and victorious in this battle and bring glory to God? How does that fit with John chapter 1? The key is word, the word, the word. In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? The Word is the authority of God. The Word is the means by which He expresses to us who He is and reveals to us how we are to live. John says the Word is Jesus Christ. He said He is the ultimate authority to whom we shall bow the knee. In a letter that Paul wrote, he said that at some point in time, and it's coming, and every day that we live, it's closer, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John's telling us, how do we live? We, in Sunday school this morning, we were looking at the book of Colossians and got to the end of the book and the chapter that we were looking at, the verses, and one of the things was, how do we know how to live? How do we overcome the wickedness that we're bent towards doing? Even as Christians, we have a tendency towards sin. Rebellion is a real strong pull on our lives, because we were conceived in sin. We were born in sin. We have a sin nature. And apart from Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, we stood condemned because of our rebellion. And when you come as a Christian, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, has come to be our light, the light of men. We read that this morning. What is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of it? Well, the first question that I was going to ask, or try to deal with, is how do we get here? How do we get here is we have a natural bent towards going there. And what prevents us from going towards this ultimate total destruction, as we stand, as we would stand in the wrath of, and experiencing the wrath of God, because He hates sin, He hates wickedness, He hates lying, He hates deceiving, He hates fornication, He hates all of these things. And Paul, in more than one of his letters, challenges the church to understand, there but for the grace of God would you be walking. And then in his letter to the Galatians, he says, and I'm even hearing that some of you are still walking in those things. You've been delivered from them. By what? The Word. And how do we stand, how do we become overcomers, but by the authority of God's Word and what Jesus Christ has revealed to us? He came to pay the penalty for our sin, that not only He could be set free from under the control and enslavement that we have to sin, but that we could become overcomers and gain victory over it, not us, but Him. And as we walk through Him, we can achieve this. So how do we get here? We got here because we were born sinners. We got here because we love sin. How did our nation get to where it's at? A nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian biblical principles. Laid a few of those, just brief overview, the beginning of the message. How do we abandon those? How do you come to a situation now where you've got half the country that thinks the last election was gained, one candidate gained a victory over another candidate through deceit, lies, cheating, and all kinds of things? And you've got half the country believing that, half the country believing that there were lies, cheating, and deceit. I was thinking the other day, there are states that are taking the seriousness of what's happening in our nation right now so serious that Texas brought a lawsuit against four of the states where they will not examine to see whether there was shenanigans going on in the election or not. They refuse to do it, even though there have been more than one person who's gone in and found things, and multitude of people have come forward and give testimony in the form of an affidavit that if they lied, they will go to jail. And they said, we saw all of these things happening. Yet these four states will not examine to see if it's really happened. So one of the states sues them. 17 other states join on the suit. The president joins on the suit. This suit is the type of thing that would go directly to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has got judges that take an oath on a Bible that they are going to protect the Constitution. If, in fact, all of these accusations and things are true, our Constitution has been effectively undermined and destroyed. Yet, only two judges out of nine said we really need to hear this case. How do we get here? Wouldn't you think you'd at least hear the case? How do you get here? They put their hand on a Bible, but you know something I was thinking the other day? The Fargo City Commission, every commission meeting, they stand and they say the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with justice and liberty for all. Justice and liberty for all. Words become words if they're not tied to the Word. That's what John's saying. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Not any word. Not any God that you just made up. He was the Word, the authority, the foundation, the reality. And He pointed that out so that all would know. But it wasn't enough that He just says, I am the Word. What did He do? People say, well, we would like to believe in Jesus, but really He isn't God. Oh, that's not what John says. That's even not what Jesus said. What does John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He says the Word was God. How do we know who the Word is? Go down to verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then go down to verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So who's the Word? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. And John just got done telling us He was with God and He was God. And He is God. Jesus Himself on more than one occasion told the Pharisees and revealed to the Pharisees and said, I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. He used the name of God referring to Himself. And His pre-existence before Abraham. Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus. But He says, before Abraham was, I am. But John doesn't stop there. The same was in the beginning with God. Now this is important. You've got people out there today that undermine the authority and the deity of Jesus Christ, and they attack the Word of God by saying Jesus is the first created being. Well, John just told us he was with God and he was God and he was in the beginning with God. He was there before there was anything that we know and can see. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now I want you to understand, this is very, very important. How did we get here? You undermine the fact that there's accountability to a creator. I want to tell you today, you've got a whole half of or more of the country that doesn't even believe in the existence of God today. And they feel that they're accountable to no one but themselves, because that's what they've been being told. All you got to do is turn on Dr. Phil, you got to turn on Oprah, you got to turn on just about any of the TV gurus that are there today, and what do they tell you? Look within yourself. You got to do what's right for you. You got to feel what's... What is that making? That's making you a God unto yourself. That's making you the one that determines how what's right for you. And then you go to the reams of psychological babble. And I paid a lot of money to study that for 4 years. And know what they told me in 4 years of study? Everybody else is the cause of my problems. That's at the heart of psychology. I'm not accountable for anything. Because it's my boss, it's my job, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my kids, it's my parents. It's something else, but it's sure not me. It's my circumstances. I've had bad things happen to me, so that's why I am the way I am. Do you know something? There's some people in the Bible that had really bad things happen to them, and they were the most scum of the most godly people. David was supposed to be king of Israel. And after he'd been anointed by Samuel, he was chased by Saul for many years, trying to kill him. Saul telling David, "Here, you have the man who does this, I will give my daughter to be his wife. So David does that, Saul gives his daughter to another man. How would you like that? You can see that there's been people throughout the ages that have had horrible things happen to them that they didn't deserve. But it didn't change their relationship with God. We get... Here are the magazine, Voices of the Martyrs. Voices of the Martyrs was started by Richard Wurmbrand. If you don't know who Richard Wurmbrand was, Richard Wurmbrand was a Lutheran pastor in Romania. You know what Richard Wurmbrand's crime was? He believed the Word of God. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was God. He believed that men had to come to Christ in order to be saved. And he would not back down. And the communist government of Romania came and said, "You have to be silent." And he wouldn't be silent. Know what they did? They put him in prison and they tortured him. According to psychology, you say they were his problem. Well, they were the cause of his torture. But his problem is he wouldn't bow the knee to the humanistic communist government and the lies that they told, and instead held to the Word. So we see that you've got a culture today that doesn't feel accountability to authority because they don't feel accountability to God. Richard Wurmbrand felt accountable to God before he felt accountable to men. And if it came between God and man, he was going to take bowing the knee to God, not bowing the knee to men. He says here, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Do you realize what that is saying? You can go home, and if you've got some books that talk about the Big Bang, and you've got some books that talk about the theory of the big bubble, you can take those books, rip them up, and throw them away, because it tells us right here what happened. It was the Word. And you can go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll see that, what does it say? In the beginning was God. And God said, what does the word said mean? It means He spoke. There was Word. He spoke, and by His Word, He said, let there be light, and there was light. It talks about that God created by fiat. That means He created calling something out of nothing. Now, that shows His power and His authority. John reveals to us that was Jesus. It was Jesus who spoke by that power and that authority and spoke nothing into being, spoke things into being out of nothing. But not only that, you can go back in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the return of Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. I want you to understand that. In righteousness He doth judge and make war. Who's He making war against? He's making war against those who come against Him. He's making war against Satan, and He's making war against everyone who doesn't believe in who He is. And this is a scary position to be in. If you can imagine, I remember Dave Hunt we'd love to go and hear Dave Hunt speak, and he would talk about how that we don't have a space program because we can't even get out of our own solar system. So how can you say you've got a space program when you don't even know anything about your own solar system? They said, he says, if you can imagine a vast lawn, and in that lawn there's a little colony of ants, and one little ant climbs up a blade of grass and goes, I know all there is! I know all there is! And he's yelling and screaming, and there is no God! I'm the ultimate! No, you're an ant. You know nothing. You can't even see beyond the grass of your lawn. That's what we are as humans. Apart from God's Word, we don't know how we came into being. But God reveals to us how we came into being. It was by the authority of His Word. It was by His spoken Word. And how shall things end? How shall things end? Revelation chapter 9. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name was called the Word of God. His name was called the Word of God. And then He says, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the mighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But out of His mouth went what? A word. He's coming with His armies, but He doesn't need His armies. Because He defeats them with a word. A word. And so he tells us that he's a word. Well, John wants us to understand the authority that we're accountable to, because men don't understand that they're accountable to a holy and righteous God. And if you're not accountable to God, you will not understand your ultimate destiny. And that there is accountability whether you say it or not. I'll give you an example. If you go to a state that's not North Dakota, and you're driving on a highway you don't normally drive on, and back in the day when I was a young boy, you could go to Montana and they didn't have a speed limit. You could drive it. They said you could drive whatever the conditions were, and so you could drive 90 or 100 if it was dry and no traffic and sunshine and on the interstate, and they wouldn't stop you. So let's say that you were living in Montana at that time, but you decide to come to North Dakota, but you get across the state line, and in North Dakota at that time it was either 60 or 65 miles an hour on our highways. But you just came from Montana, and you could drive any speed you wanted to drive. So you're driving 95 miles an hour down the interstate, heading towards Fargo, across the state border right west of Beach, and you're on 95, and you get just a little bit east of Beach, and there's a highway patrolman, and he stops you. And he says, "Whoa, you got a problem." He said, "What's my problem, officer?" "You're speeding. You broke the law." "Well, I didn't know about that law. I'd never been to North Dakota before. We can drive however fast we want to in Montana. I thought I could just keep doing it when I got to North Dakota." He says, "No, you broke the law." Could they get out of that at all? They were going about 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. Are they going to get out of that ticket? No, there's accountability, because there's a law that demands that they pay the penalty. They have to pay the fine. They're going to get a ticket. If they don't want to pay the fine, they're going to go to jail. It's the law. It didn't matter if they didn't know about it. So you got a whole bunch of kids today that never heard about Jesus, never heard about the Bible, never heard about God, and they run around and act like everything that Galatians 5 says that the worldly, fleshly man acts like. Doing everything. Lascivious lives. Doing all kinds of wicked things. Do we see it? Yeah. But you don't even have to see it. You can be a white shirt criminal and not be out there tearing down buildings, burning down buildings, beating up people. But you can be stealing something from somebody behind the scenes. You can be lying and cheating. And then one day, you die. And 1 second after you're dead, read that book out there, what happens 1 second after you're dead? You just don't become dust. Your soul is ushered into the presence of the Lord. And you're either put in one of two places. If you know Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. And you're in the presence of Jesus, awaiting that great resurrection day where your body, you're going to have a glorified body, is going to be reunited with your soul and your spirit. But if you're not a believer, the Bible tells us Jesus, it was not a parable. He told us about the rich man that did not believe in God. And Lazarus was a beggar who believed in God. And Lazarus sat begging, and this rich man would scorn him, ignore him, and give him nothing. And Jesus talks of these two men, and it's not a parable because he gives names. When Jesus gives names, it's not a parable, it's a reality. And the rich man is in Hades awaiting what day? Awaiting the day of the great white throne judgment, where all man shall have to stand and have their lives before them, and unless their name is found in the book of life, they shall be cast into the lake of fire to be punished eternally for their sin. Well, that wealthy guy, is he going to do anything to stand before the Lord and say, don't put me in Hades awaiting the great white throne judgment, because I really didn't know about you the way I should have. And God will show them. Remember, I had this person come into your life. Remember, I revealed to you about my creation. Remember the time that I showed you this. I gave you a conscience which made you feel guilty every time you lied and stole and cheated. And you did nothing. The Word of God. So how do we get where we're at? We got there by ignoring the Word of God. We got there by ignoring Jesus. As a nation, we got there. As individuals, we got there. And you've got a mess in our country right now. I personally believe there's more than enough facts to show that President Trump should be president, probably won by a landslide. But there's a whole other agenda that the world's going after. And that's a one-world government, a one-world religion, following the wrong God. Second thing, what's the solution that the Lord have for our dilemma? The solution that the Lord had for our dilemma is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, Jesus Christ, took the sin of the world upon Himself. He was without sin, became sin for the whole world. Every person, every man, woman, and child that's alive, if they repent and call in the name of Jesus, their sins are forgiven. God never intended for us to go to hell. Doesn't want us to go to hell. But do you realize how much pride you have as a person to ignore all the evidence that's around you? You know, I heard this guy talking the other day about babies. Can you believe that we just came from a blob? When you take a sperm, a man's sperm and a woman's egg, and they unite, and you get what's called a zygote. You know what a zygote is? It's one cell. It's one cell. But do you realize what's contained within that one cell? Everybody that's sitting out here today, at one point in your life, you were one cell. You were father's sperm and your mother's egg, united together as one cell. Within that cell, I'm looking and I'm seeing brown hair, I'm seeing dark black hair, I'm seeing gray hair, I'm seeing tan hair, blonde hair. In that one cell was contained all the information that would be the size of your nose, the color of your eyes, the shape of your face, how tall you were going to be, your muscular structure, how that you were going to be put together. It would have in there everything about you. In one cell. But we just came about by primordial slime, you understand? I don't think so. Because with cells encoded in language, DNA. DNA is a language. Language does not come about without intelligence. But most kids out there don't know that, or if they've been told it, they've been told, well, we don't really know where the intelligence is and we really don't care. Just understand that DNA exists, yes. But the Bible says, by the Word. By the Word. Do you realize God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and He's eternal. He existed before everything existed. He created all things. He created you. And the thing is, He knew you were going to exist before you came into being. And what is the most amazing thing of all is in all of that, He still gives us the ability to choose. The ability to choose. To choose whether we believe or don't believe. To choose whether we bow the knee or don't bow the knee. But he also reveals to us, through the Word, there's consequences to choices. Today we're raising a whole culture that doesn't know what consequences are. There's a book out there already gone. It talks about how the kids are already gone in grade school because of what they've been taught. There is no God. There is no Creator. There is no accountability. Do what you want to do. Being taught that as a little kid. But Jesus came to redeem man. So the solution to our dilemma is the Word. The one who spoke things into being took on the form of a man to pay the penalty for our sin. It's really hard to wrap your mind around that, isn't it? God became flesh that I could live with Him eternally. What an amazing thing. Well, we're not going to get to the next two until this afternoon. But I want you to understand, there's authority, but all authority begins with God. And we need to understand that if we're not bowing the knee to Him, we don't understand accountability and we don't understand authority. And we're caught in a real dilemma. So I challenge everyone here, if you're not a believer, you look at the facts and look at reality and don't believe lies. Because the Word came that we might live. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Lord, help us to understand the significance of authority and power, but it comes from you, the Word. Lord, go with us and help us to share with others the reality of your existence and the hope and salvation we find in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 437. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live.